It was only last year around this time that I finally got my two epidural injections and was able to start walking again and sitting and even just getting up and down the stairs, which I had not been able to do for quite some time. And it was during that time where I was bedridden where I probably had too much time to think. And I was just, knocked out by the drugs. The pain meds were very strong. I was not able to think very clearly. And along the way, and I've shared this before, it got pretty depressing. And the thought that went through my mind was, if this is what life is going to be like, where I can't do anything. I mean, I thought there's no way I'm going to ever play sports again. And those of you who know me, I love sports. Would I ever get to travel again? Could I handle really doing anything that would cause any amount of strenuous use of my body? And I was able to, in a sense, relate to those who, once your health starts going down, and especially as you get older, you just kind of lose hope. And you kind of lose that will to live. And I remember feeling that very keenly, just thinking, what's the point of just lying in bed all day? I'm just a burden to my wife and to my kids, because I can't do anything. I can't even help walk the dog. I can't take out the trash. I can't do the simple things that at least I could do before. Now, I'm sure you would know, as a pastor, I have all the Bible verses in the world. If I was to counsel someone who was in my shoes, I would be able to point them to Scripture, and I would want to encourage them and challenge them to trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I know all these verses. I could share them with anybody else. But it's a whole other thing when you have to think, do I really believe all these things? I mean, I could say I do, but when you're put to the test, and when you realize that there's really not much in life that is attractive anymore, when you can't do anything. I mean, I watch Netflix shows on food and torture myself. All the food I want to eat. I would start tabbing, sites of restaurants and recipes. I have so many recipes that I have yet to ever use. And I remember thinking, one of the goals I have in life is I want to go to every baseball stadium in the country. I mean, I love baseball. I've gone to a decent number. And yes, I want to even go to the one in Toronto. There's so many things I wish I could do. But when you realize that maybe your time on earth is drawing to a close, and that last verse that we sang from Because He Lives, I was listening to that song on the way to church here, just trying to meditate on the fact that because Jesus lives, I live, but one day this life will be over. And it's just a weird feeling, thinking that I'm getting older. I'd like to think I'm not that old, but I'm actually getting older. Sometimes when I talk to some of you younger folks and you're like, I feel so old, and inside I'm thinking,
I guess I'm already lying in the coffin then, ready to go. If you're old, I might as well just croak over now, right?
But then say you get all better. And for the last year, it's been a slow process of getting better. I do often think when I walk up and down the stairs at home, I'm just thankful. I just say, thank you, God, that I can walk up and down the stairs. Even though I have told Ange, I think we need to move one more time to a one-story house. But then for those of us who maybe don't have to worry about health issues or, you know, difficult trials, and you're able to enjoy the freedom to do as you please, why is it that when you have that kind of freedom, and I would put myself in the same category, why are we tempted to sin? I mean, what is it about the world that draws us so easily with temptation? I mean, it doesn't take much to tempt us, right? It doesn't take much to draw our attention for anything. I mean, that's why there's the whole world of advertising. And I am a complete sucker for advertising. I mean, all I need to hear is a little jingle. In and out, in and out. That's what a hamburger's all about. I mean, I've heard that in my mind for decades now, and I still want it every time. Every time. I mean, I remember commercials from a long time ago. They just stick, and it's meant to draw you in. But here's where maybe sometimes we go a little bit sideways. We look at Romans chapter 5, and we hear about this super abounding grace of God that has saved us, right? And that's incredible. I mean, we can't out-sin God's grace. We don't even come close. And that's why when someone says, well, I don't know if God can forgive me. No, he can forgive you. In fact, he's the only one who can forgive you because he's the only one that has that kind of grace to forgive us. I mean, if you do a conservative estimate of, let's say, 3 sins a day, okay, I think that's pretty good, 3 sins a day. Roughly works out to about 1,000 sins a year, times that by the years that you've been alive. I have sinned close to 57,500 times. Now, if I go to a court and the prosecutor comes up and says, I have 57,500 counts against you. What chance do you think you have of coming out of that not guilty? None. None. And I think for some of us, maybe when you hear a baptism, the testimony, you are reminded that God has forgiven you of every sin, past, present, and future. I mean, that's just something that is beyond the scope of any of us being able to do to someone else. If someone else sinned against me 57,000 plus times, how do you think I would look at them? I mean, let's say one of you came up to me and slap me in the face 57,000 times. Yeah, just like start right now. It might take a while, but you slap me. And, you know, after a while, I might be like, you know, can you stop? You're like, no, I haven't reached that 57,000 mark yet. Just give me some time. Just keep slapping you. You know, I think at some point I'd get a little upset. Like, why are you doing that? Why are you slapping me? Like, oh, I don't know. Your face just looks so slappable. I mean, you got some, you know, you got some round cheeks there. I just want to slap it. Just can't help it. And I might be, you know, you're really messed up. I mean, that's just such a, you know, maybe not the best analogy, but if you think about, we have offended the holy God of the universe.
It matters who you sin against. I mean, you can sin against me. It's like, okay, whatever, John Kim, you know, you're not that important. But you go see the president of the United States, try slapping him in the face 57,000 times. What do you think is going to happen? Secret Service will take you down. Because it matters who you sin against. But because God has shown such incredible grace, for grace we have been saved through faith. Right? I mean, God took us from when we were dead in our sins and gave us life in Christ. Some might say this, well, you know, and this is Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1. This is someone's sort of twisted thinking to say, you know what? What if I sin more so that God could show more grace, right? Because if God has super abounding grace and I can't ever out-sin him, I might as well give God every opportunity to show how gracious he is. That's called abusing grace. I mean, imagine parents, if your kids, and I know you're in there right now and probably can't really pay attention because your kids are distracting you, right? If your kid came up to you one day and said, Mom, Dad, you know what? You're so loving. You're so gracious. I'm just going to kick you in the face every day so I could experience your love and grace even more. Is that cool? Can I do that? No, that's not cool. I mean, as a parent, you would say, something's wrong with you. There's nothing right about that kind of thinking. So when Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And he says what? May it never be. We talked about this on Friday, right? It's the strongest negative that he could say. May it never be. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No! No! Yeah, kids learned that word very fast. No. Or in Czech, nah. Which in Korean means yes, but in Czech it means no. It's almost as if Paul says it like this. Are you going to actually go there? Are you going to actually say that? I mean, the answer is absolutely not. Because the whole point of Jesus coming to die was because of your sin. You see, sin is what condemns us to death, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus came so that we would not die in our sins. His death and resurrection freed us from the penalty of sin. So in Romans 6, when we see this description of what it means to be baptized in Christ, and it's not talking about the actual physical act, it's talking about the spiritual truth behind baptism. In verse 3 it says, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you understand what that represents? Jesus died so that your sinful self would be put to death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus died and rose again to free us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from one day the very presence of sin. When it says that we've been freed from the power of sin, it means we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer our master. You see, before Christ, we were completely in bondage to sin. Oh, you could choose to do whatever you want, but you're going to choose to sin. Left to ourselves, we are completely incapable of living a righteous and holy life before God. Everybody. There are none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3. But when you become a Christian, you no longer a slave, you are enslaved to sin. Yes, we still sin. Why? Why do we still sin as Christians? I like to put it a very simple way. Because we're dodo heads. You know, we're dodo heads. I mean, there are kids out there, so I can't say the S word. You know, because that's not good, parents. I remember our kids would say, ooh, daddy said the S word. You know, stupid. Because we said not to say that. Like, ooh, daddy said the S word from the pulpit. So that's why I say dodo heads, the equivalent. We're dodo heads. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We walk in the flesh instead of the spirit. We settle for something so much less. You know, after I went to Ruth's Chris, I just couldn't settle for Sizzler anymore. Some of you don't even know what Sizzler is. Because you're like, you know, yeah, what is that? Well, back in the day, that's all I knew. Ooh, Sizzler. Sizzler steak and salad bar. That was the best. Because they had like ham and stuff. So I would load up the salad with a lot of ham and bacon. And I'd save the steak for that. So it was two meals for one. Good deal. I always had my steak well done. That's all I knew. That's what Koreans do. It's all well done, at least back then. And I thought it was good. And then one day someone gave us a gift certificate to Ruth's Chris. I remember going in there, it was a little dark. And then I smell this wonderful smell. It's the smell of butter. Because they put that steak onto a platter and they put butter so it's just still kind of cooking in the butter. And you know I love butter. How was the Kerrygold? Was it good? I love Kerrygold butter. I'm so glad that Costco makes it available in bulk. You see, when you have a really good steak, you can't settle for something so much less. But that's exactly what we do. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1, that ours, they are all ours to partake of, and yet we settle for mud. I mean, if we want to be more graphic, you settle for a dung. Like, why would you? Why would you settle for something so much less? When you think about the gift of salvation, we are freed from the penalty, and that's the past. That's what we call justification. We are freed from the power, that's the present, that's our sanctification. And one day, we'll be freed from the presence of sin. That's glorification. That's the future. The gift of salvation is really the gift that truly keeps on giving. I mean, it doesn't become any less. It actually increases in how incredible it is. You know, it's like if you went to a game show and you won the grand prize. You know, it's like, let's make a deal. You know, I only watch those old game shows. And, you know, they might say, you know, pick behind curtain number one or curtain number two. You win the grand prize. And it's as if you won the grand prize. You go, you know what, I think I'll go back and I'll take the peanut butter jar that came on the first prize. Why would you do that? It was as if you were given the keys to a mansion in Malibu, but you're like, nah, I'll go live in South Central LA. The reason why baptism is such a wonderful hallmark that takes place in the life of the church is not only because we see the testimony and hear the testimony of someone
who's become a Christian. Baptism points us to what Jesus did. And we need to be reminded regularly about what Jesus did. You know, we might have often heard, you need to preach the gospel to yourself regularly, even daily. Maybe even every Sunday. When you come here and you think, oh, I'm here for church again Sunday. I hope they sing one of the songs I like today. Or I hope someone says hi to me today. Or, you know, I hope we go somewhere good for lunch today. I mean, sometimes I think that's all Sunday's been reduced to for a lot of people. It's kind of ho-hum, you know, same old, same old. We go to church, then we finally go home. Some of us hang out late. You know, Friday night, some of us hung out really late here. Someone reminded us, you know, where LBCLA stands for LBC, loitering. All night, always. But when we get together, and if there's anyone here who hasn't been baptized yet, and baptism really is that public confession of my faith that I love Christ, it's an act of obedience that comes after you have repented and trusted Christ alone to save you. It's as if to say, I've been given this great gift and I just want to share how I've been blessed with this great gift. And it's only possible because of what Jesus did. You see, the testimony that you hear someone give, it's not to magnify them or to glorify them. They are, in fact, reflecting glory that should point you to Christ. The other night, Angela and I were driving, and we saw the full moon, and it was so bright, and it was so clear. But you know, the moon is just a dead rock. It has no inherent light in and of itself. It's only that time during the month when it's going around and it catches the sun perfectly so that that light is reflected, and then we see it, and we're like, wow. Full moon. Well, it's always a full moon. The moon's always full. It's there. It's just that it's reflecting the light fully. Baptism represents something that maybe is not the most pleasant thought, but it's something that has to happen. In order for us to be saved to eternal life, we have to die. We have to die. Our old self has to die. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, it was as if we were nailed to that cross, our sinful self. But Jesus took our place so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sins. In fact, when you think about so, what nailed Jesus to the cross? Was it the Romans? Was Pilate? Was Pontius Pilate responsible? Were the soldiers who took the spikes and drove them through his wrists and his ankles, were they responsible? Were the Jewish religious leaders responsible for Jesus dying? Well, from a human perspective, they all played a part. Jesus was put to death because of our sin. You could say, in a sense, we are the ones who nailed him to the cross. You see, Jesus didn't have to do that. He never sinned. He didn't deserve the penalty of sin, but he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, in a sense that we would not be able to fully grasp, he made a deal with God on our behalf. It was as if Jesus said to God, God, I will take John Kim's penalty for his sins.
And specifically this John Kim, John Moonhang Kim, okay? A lot of John Kims, got to make sure you got the right John Kim. I'm paying for his sins. I'm going to die on his behalf. I will take the judgment that he deserved. I will face your just and righteous wrath poured out in exchange. I want my righteousness poured into his account. So when you look at his account, you're not going to see the penalty for sin anymore. There's no more judgment to be had because Jesus paid it. It's known as the great exchange. Jesus gets my sin, I get his righteousness. So when the Bible says that our old man was crucified, that's what it represents. It was the sin that had enslaved us, the sin that condemned us, the sin that separated us from God. That sin is now done away with. As far as we are concerned, we should then consider ourselves dead to sin. That was the whole point of why Jesus died. So that's why it's a ridiculous question to ask, should I sin more so that God's grace can increase? To even think that that question is worth asking means you don't really understand why Jesus came and what he did. The whole point of salvation is built into that word. It's to be saved. But saved from what? Saved from sin. But here's what we have to remember, and we have to remember this every day. This is only possible because of what Jesus did. He died and rose again so that I could be saved from sin. Now, Jesus died and rose again specifically, and I want to highlight this point, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I mean, if you look there in Romans 6, just look at these phrases that Paul uses to show what the death and resurrection of Christ mean to us. We too might walk in newness of life. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our body of sin might be done away with. We would no longer be slaves to sin. We have been justified from sin. We shall also live with him. You see, all those things are true for us now. Because of what Jesus did, we get to walk in the newness of life. You know, maybe sometimes for some people, the transformation is not as dramatic. Maybe because you grew up in church and you, in a sense, were shielded and protected even from going down, say, the path of the prodigal son. But there are some who are that prodigal son. And when they get saved, the contrast is so stark. The old life is no longer there. You see them walk in the newness of life. You see, that was my father. My father hated God. My father was repulsed by Christianity. He wanted nothing to do with it. And then God saved him. It didn't mean that he all of a sudden became perfect, but there was something so different about everything. This man who was once a harsh, insensitive, demanding, authoritarian father became this loving and kind, asking for forgiveness, patient, supportive father. Why? Because he was now walking in newness of life. You know, in his last days, and I just really felt so bad for him when he was just locked into his bed, hooked up to a breathing apparatus. I would go visit him, and there wasn't really much I could do. Try to massage his legs, and give him latest updates on UCLA sports, pray with him. But the times that he was able to talk a bit,
my mom would share that there were just moments where he would just look to the heavens and call out to God. And I thought, yeah, in those last moments, would I do that? Because at some point, life is going to be over. All these things are possible because of what Jesus did. For the death that he died to sin once for all. You see, when we celebrate the death of Christ, it's not just that he died, it's that his death permanently took care of my sin. You see, Jesus didn't have to die over and over and over again for every sin. He died once and for all. And then he was raised from the dead, never to die again. You see, his work is fixed. He has accomplished exactly what he had set out to do. He doesn't need a do-over. He doesn't need to work on it better. The work on the cross and his resurrection was complete. Because of that, death is no longer master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life that he lives to God. And I think sometimes we are so self-focused. And that's maybe what really gets us in trouble, is that instead of our fixing our eyes on Jesus, like Romans 12 talks about, We keep looking at ourselves. And it's almost as if we're more concerned about, well, so Jesus, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me? And we have to be reminded, he already did everything that we could ever need. Jesus not only gave us the gift of eternal life, he gave us the gift of himself. You know, maybe when we first become Christians, we're excited about that because it's new. You know, maybe the closest analogy I could think of is when I got married. June 10th, 1989. I say that slowly so I make sure it's right. I did say it wrong one time in the Czech Republic. I think one of my daughters was in the back, they're like, I was off by a month. I think it's July 10th. But that's what happens after a while, right? You forget those things. But, you know, I think back at Grace Community Church, watching Angela walk down that long aisle. It was in the sanctuary, main sanctuary. It took forever. But then when she got there, I was like, wow. I get to marry this incredible person. Now, 30-something years have gone by. I've gained a little weight since then. I'm definitely a lot slower than then. A lot has happened since then. And I think why this really challenged me during my time I was bedridden was, you know, Angie was busy working. She was bringing me meals. And so I would just see her when she came to bring meals. And I realized for me to complain about anything would only reveal how much I don't appreciate what I already have. But it would be easy to complain. Why is she bringing me Greek yogurt in the morning? I mean, once in a while it's okay, but Greek yogurt's got no taste. I know it's good for you. She's looking out for me because all I'm doing is sitting there. Not even sitting there. I'm lying there. She said my appetite was still good. She's still looking out for me. How do you take that kind of thing for granted? Well, you do.
I mean, I remember my first new car that I got. The first car that I got was a horrible car. It was a 1980 Brown Thunderbird. That was brown on the outside, brown on the inside. My least favorite color in the whole wide world is brown. So every day I was reminded of how ugly life was because of that car. But then, till my last year of college, I got a brand new white Chevy Camaro. It was cool. Kind of looked like Speed Racer's Mach 5, because I was really into Speed Racer when I was little, if you know of that show from long, long time ago. But you know what? After time, let the car get dirty. One time I left a little carton of orange juice in the back, forgot about it in the summer, it blew up. Smelled horrible. I couldn't get that smell out. After a while, you're like, it's just a car. I think we do that with almost everything in life, including Jesus. In order for us to appreciate what we have in Christ, we need to dwell on it more and more. We need to consider the immense treasure that we have received in Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment." You know, it sounds a bit of a downer, you know, and like everyone else, I don't want to be, a Debbie Downer, Downer Debbie. But that's the reality of life. As a pastor, I've officiated quite a few funerals. I've also watched a good number of my family members die. My grandparents have all passed away, uncles, aunts. I watched my father die. Angela and I mourned the loss of three babies who miscarried. There's a lot of death. That's just a part of life. But there will come a day that I will die. And I will have to face God. And if I was left to myself, what hope would I have? I would have none. Left to myself, I would have to answer for my many sins. Left to myself, I would deserve judgment because I have rebelled against God's authority. I've broken his laws. I've chosen to reject him. But also consider this. If Jesus didn't come to die and rise again, where would that leave me as a sinner? You know, just for the sake of the argument, if Jesus were just to say, you know what? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, us three were good. I mean, why should we do anything for these people who don't deserve anything? He didn't have to. If Jesus didn't come to die and rise again, I would still then be enslaved to my sin. I would die in my sins. I would be condemned to eternal judgment in hell. I would have no hope for the future. I would have no accountability for my sin because I would be free to sin as much as I want against whomever I want because I would let sin reign in my life. I would readily obey its lusts and illicit desires. I would present my life as an instrument of unrighteousness. Sin would be my master. I would do its bidding throughout my life, even till the day I die. The weight of guilt of sin would be mine to bear. And I would only discourage, hurt, and bring pain and suffering to others because of my sin. Everything about my life would be defined by how sinful I am. And I would be sinful towards everyone else. And there would be no hope. You see, that's exactly where the world is today without Christ, enslaved to sin. Now, not everyone is as bad as they could be, but every part of that person is corrupted by sin. You see, when we talk about the depravity of sin, it means that every part of your life has been corrupted by sin. Your heart, your mind, your body, even this world
has been corrupted by sin. What we see happening in our world today is exactly what the scriptures describe as those who have exchanged the glory of God for something so much less. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Jesus didn't die and was not raised from the dead, everything that we would do would be worthless. Our faith would be worthless. We would still be in our sins. If knowing Christ was only for this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. You see, that's why it's not enough. You know, liberal theologians would say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. We should be inspired by his example, and let's try to live a better life. That's not enough. That's actually going to leave us still in our sins. And to think that way, Paul says here, you should be of all people most pitied if you think that way. You see, that's why what you believe about Christ and who he is matters. It really matters. You know, working through a dissertation, I had to read a lot of books, a lot of journals, a lot of dissertations and all the stuff. There's a lot of stuff written out there. And some of the stuff that I read, I would be reading it and I'd be thinking, what a waste of my life to read this right now. Because this is ridiculous. I'm trying to read broadly. I'm trying to see what other people say about conflict resolution. There's so much about conflict resolution, even in the secular world. And even culturally, there are journals called Conflict Resolution Quarterly, the International Journal of Conflict Management. I had no idea. And I, you know, because I need to print it out, I'll print them all out. So you, if you were to see our bedroom, which you're not allowed to see, because it looks horrible right now, I have papers all over, dissertations, and I still keep Staples in Business for paper, because I keep printing, and I use Staples, and I have them all there in little folders so I could read all this stuff. And some of it, so much of it, belittles who Jesus is and what he did. It's almost as if to say, no, we could do this. Let's just work a little harder. Let's just be a little more understanding. Let's cooperate. Let's use adaptive strategies. I mean, I've learned all this terminology for conflict management. I'm thinking, I'd rather just go eat a popsicle and forget all this because it seems like such a waste of time. And if you just want to throw Jesus into that mix and say, well, hey, just look at Jesus. He was a good guy. Let's try to follow the way he lived to the way we can. That's pitiful. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And this is the passage where Paul does talk about, you know, if you say there's no resurrection, because some in the Corinthian church were saying there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead, and he's saying, if that's what you really think, then you got no hope. But he responds in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15:20, says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I mean, this, do you understand? Christ has accomplished this, and so all in Christ will be made alive. You know, when we talk about the hope of heaven, I think maybe for older people, it starts to become more of a reality that you consider. Because you think, okay, my time seems to be getting short. When you think of the frailty of life, when you think of all the pain and suffering, when you think of all that sin corrupts and destroys, I mean, there's so much going on in our world today. You know, there are many folks, Angela and I would often say, you know, it'd be kind of cool if Jesus just came back right now. Let's be done with this. This world is a horrible place. Well, it will not always be like this. Going back to Romans 6:10, it says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." Again, to just reiterate, he died the death that he died. That was to pay for my sin once and for all. It's covered. Nothing else needs to be done. He has paid the debt in full. That's why when you go to, say, a Catholic church and you have to do penance and you have to give confession to the priest, and then it's as if they're crucifying Christ all the time when they're taking communion, they're missing this truth. No, Jesus already did it. It's done. Not only that, the life that Jesus lives, he lives to God. You see, Jesus always lived for God and to God. But now, this is, in a sense, for our sakes, it's guaranteed. He will always live to God. And because he lives, I can now live. I can live the life that he intended for me to live. I can live the life that he called me to live. I'm no longer under the reign of sin, so I don't need to live under that reign. I no longer need to present my body to sin, but instead present it to God as an instrument of righteousness. You see, now when we're Christians, we are not held in bondage to sin, but when sin tempts us, and we don't do this in our own power, of course, what we're able to say now, what we have the power to say is, no. No, I'm not going to sin. Now, we still cave in sometimes because we're just, again, what? Dodo heads. But, like, think about the next time you decide to get angry. Every day driving in L.A., you have an opportunity to get angry. Because there are dodo head drivers. But how will you respond? You know, it's not because I will never sin again in this life, but I am no longer in bondage to sin. And what I need to remind myself, it's because Jesus has already accomplished what I needed. It's in his power that I now live. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I can live each day knowing that I have Christ who lives in me. Because he died to sin, I have died to sin as well. Because he has been raised to life, one day I will be raised again. So until that day, I can live knowing each day that I can have full confidence in that truth. And because Jesus lives, as we sing, I can face tomorrow no matter what comes my way. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. I wonder sometimes why God let me go through that long period of just being better than. Because if you were to ask me at that time, I wasn't too excited about living. It was a miserable life. But then I would often think there are other folks who are suffering so much more. And I would often think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who's lived almost as long as I have in a completely paralyzed state, quadriplegic, several bouts of cancer, lives with chronic pain every day. And I think... Again, it's not too bad for me when I think of that. But then I hear her share her testimony. Angela and I got to hear her sing at the Sing Conference a few years ago. And I think, how does someone like that still choose to have joy and celebrate the life that she has? It's because of Christ. So life is worth the living because Jesus lives. I want to remind you of that so that the next time you kind of start to question why you're living, and maybe life gets a little dark, maybe you're going through trials, maybe you're having a tough time dealing with difficult people in your life. Yeah, that's part of this fallen world. But because he lives, I live. And hopefully that will be what carries you till the day you die and get to see him face to face.